Scripture this morning is from the book of 1 John, chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. It's 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever.
We're glad each one of you is here this morning, and we're thankful to God for our time, our day of devotion as we reflect upon His Word, as we come together to offer our worship to Him. It's always a great blessing and it's a great opportunity to open the Scriptures together. It's the way that our Father talks to us. It's the way that He communicates to us. And so as we open the Word, we're delighted to always hear from our Father and to contemplate the messages that He communicates to us, because all of them are to prepare us, to equip us with the things that we need to know and understand, so that as we journey through this life, we have what we need to be able to successfully make it through this period of trial with obstacles, with things that we face, hurdles to overcome. Because that's just the nature of life. That's the nature of living in the flesh. And it's God's design. It's supposed to be the way that it is. And through trials and through struggles, we learn to depend upon God, we gain strength, and we are able to help others who also in like manner must go through the same struggle. When we read in the Scriptures the beginning of God's creation, we know from that first chapter of the Bible that we are made in the image of God. We are fashioned, of course, made fleshly beings, but there's a part of us that is eternal. There's that part of us that is like unto God's nature, who is a spirit. God is a spirit, right? We have that spiritual side of us, and God has fashioned us, and then He has instructed us. He teaches us. He guides us. And again, that's through His Word. And He shows us as fleshly beings, as people made, though also in His image, how we're supposed to live. So He's always guided us. It's not always been the case that God has given man a book. We don't read anything about Adam and Eve receiving a book, a written law. But He did give them law. He did give them commands. And thus they were guided by God as to what was right and what was wrong. Eat of all these trees, but don't eat of the fruit from this one. There have always been commands. We don't have the record of all things that God spoke under the patriarchal law, but we know there were restrictions. There were things that they were told not to do, because we see sometimes them violating God's law, as we see with Sodom and Gomorrah. They were held accountable for sin that they committed, so it must have been that God communicated to them certain things that were unlawful. And when they did those things, they became guilty of sin. So God guides us so that we might be more like Him. So that we might be a people separated from self-centeredness, from the gratification that can be found in sin. And instead, we live our lives guided by a God who loves us, who's fashioned us, and who seeks to bring us to be with Him one day forevermore. There are many different kinds of desires that God has made us with. Things that relate to what we read about from 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Things that are called the lust or the desires of the flesh and of the eyes. And of course, in that particular context, John is writing about the ways in which human beings often are drawn to desires that they are made with, and they unlawfully seek to fulfill them. Those things become the predominant focus of their lives, and thus it's an abuse of a proper design. God made us with desires that are lawful and that are right, that are according to His making. And yet, oftentimes, the human mistake is in seeking to go about fulfilling those desires in ways that God has restricted us from doing. So when John says, "Do not love the world or the things that are in the world, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And then he says, "All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." So there are certain aspects of living in this world that we are not to love. What we're to love is to love God, right? And when we love God, then our perspective of this world and its things is proper. If our love, if our devotion is to worldly things, then our perspective is wrong, and then we seek to gratify fleshly desires and those lusts or desires of the flesh and of the eyes become very predominant in our lives. And so we are ruled not by God whom we love, but instead by the flesh, the desires of which we seek to fulfill because we begin to love self-gratification or pleasures. And when we become lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, that's when we fall into sin. Because the flesh will lead us away from God. Again, when it is not guided by the law of God, who knows and has given us the proper means of channeling those desires so that we can live right before Him. One of the desires that relates to the flesh and of the eyes that is increasingly a problem for humanity relates to the sexual aspect of how God has made us and formed us. And of course, those things are very powerful desires that again must be channeled or guided by God's Word. Because when men let go of God's laws, when we forget that God has spoken and restricted how we fulfill those desires, then it results in a world that increasingly becomes loose, without boundaries, morally depraved, and it results in the downfall of a society. And we see that not only through the pages of God's Word when it happened to Israel, but we see it even looking back in history to various nations like Rome that became internally corrupted in many ways, but that was one of the major ways in which they did. God, through His Word, seeks to guide us in the way that is called holy, that we might be a pure people, separate and different from the world, a people that He will, as His own, grant eternal life and all the blessings that He's prepared. We are, as children of the Father, heirs of the things that He's prepared, but that inheritance and those promises for a holy people will be granted in as much as we continue to access the grace of God through a faith that James describes as one that is obedient and ever demonstrated by how we walk, how we live our lives, like Moses, like Rahab, James chapter 2, people who heard and then conformed their lives and did what God said to do. And one of the things that God calls us to do is live different from the world in regard to this particular aspect of the lust of the flesh and of the eyes. We're going to talk about this morning. And as we do, we'll be looking at three different areas that relate to this problem with humanity. We'll talk about the struggles. We'll talk about the sins. And we will talk about the solutions as they relate specifically to the lust of the flesh and of the eyes in terms of man's sexual desires, which we know and can observe from our society and our culture are very much losing their their boundaries that God has set. Here is a nation that began with principles based upon this book that we revere, the Word of God. But as the Word has lost its focus in families, with individual people, so has the moral standards. They have also been left behind. And we see the results of that all around us. We see people who don't regard the principles and the teachings, explicit and implicit, in God's Word. And therefore, we are, as a nation, reaping as we have sown. What we need to do as Christians is to preserve the purity that God wants us to have, so that we might make sure we aren't drawn away into the ways of the world, which can happen. It happened to the people of God when they didn't remain separate. And it can also, of course, help us, if we remain pure, to be the influence we ought to be to the people around us, to make this people, this land, more of what it used to be, instead of seeing it continue to go in the direction that it is going. So we must remain pure for the sake of our community and for the sake of our nation, and see God's will in regard to these things as He sets forth in His Word. So let's talk about the struggles. And when we talk about this struggle, the struggle to remain pure in regard to that aspect of desire, the sexual part of mankind, we understand it's only a struggle when we see it as something that we are striving to conform to God's will in regard to. In other words, if people just live according to their desires, there is no struggle. Because where people don't see God's law as placing boundaries and restrictions upon them, then they just freely act according to what they feel. And then we become not much different than animals who are functioning based on their instincts. If we go according to what we feel, then we are not going to respect God's law, and certainly there will be no struggle to conform our lives to something we don't live by. So the struggle is only there when we appreciate God's will and then we strive to live according to it. And then we're striving to resist the desires that God has made us with, but the pull that we might have to fulfill them in unlawful and ungodly ways. So the struggle exists because, first of all, God has made us His flesh, but then there is the way that we are taught to live as spiritual beings. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans, chapter 7, addresses this struggle somewhat. In chapter 7 there, you notice in verse 15 he says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." He's talking about the fact that a person who is aware of God's law and is seeking to live according to it has been trained according to his mind what is right and what is wrong. And yet, there is the common reality that what we will to do, knowing God's commandments in His Word, that we do not practice. God has revealed it to us. We know this is what we should do, but because of flesh and weakness, we don't always practice what we ought to do. And he says, what I hate, that I do. So then there are those things that we, because we've been trained by God's law, we know they're unlawful. We have learned to take on that different perception that we hate those things. And yet, even in spite of that, in times of weakness, we will do the very things that we hate. Continuing on in verse 18, he says again, "For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice." He says, "Now if I do that which I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." In other words, he's talking about the distinction between what the mind intends to do and desires to do, and where the flesh is taking us. Different aspects of that human being, the flesh versus the spirit. And then in verse 22, For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Isn't that true? That's why we became Christians, because we came to understand God is guiding us through His Word. He wants to take us to heaven, and we want to get there. We understand we're sinful creatures, and we know that Christ is the only means. We delight in the law of God. The inner man does, but look at verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? There's always going to be a struggle for those who are seeking to live for Christ, because we live here and now in a fleshly body that has desires. Even though those bodies, or those desires, we know are to be channeled a certain way according to what God's law teaches, nevertheless, Satan will continue to seek to tempt us to abandon what we know is right and even what we desire to do. Weakness. Human flesh. God made us with sexual desire. When He made Adam and Eve, you can absolutely be certain that they were created by God's design to have that desire for one another. Now, how that desire is stirred up is different, male versus female. They're not exactly the same. But both beings, both creatures made by God, male and female, do have those desires as fashioned and made by God. And so they are, as God pronounced upon all His creation, good. They are good. But what we do with those desires is where things can turn bad, because we don't always abide by God's will concerning how those desires can be fulfilled. When we read through Paul's words to the church in Corinth, we come to chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, and Paul is dealing in that context with some admonition or some divinely given counsel and advice pertaining to whether or not you should get married, because of the conditions at that time which related to persecution or hardship within the church, or upon the church, based upon persecution that was going on at that time. He mentions it specifically in verse 26, the present distress, it is called. And so when he begins in chapter 7, he says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." The idea is, it's good for a man, considering what is happening right now for us as a church, the persecution that's coming, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. That is, don't get into a marriage relationship. Nevertheless, look at verse 2. Because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Since we have been created with those desires, and because we must not be guilty of the practice of engaging in sexual immorality or fornication, he says we don't want that to happen, so let each man have a wife, and let each woman have her husband. Because you don't want to be guilty of that. And yet, he explains as he goes down, verse 6, "But I say this as concession and not as a commandment, for I wish that all men were even as myself." Paul was not married. "But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." So, God has made us as sexual beings. That's right and that's good. There were times that Paul says it'd be better if you don't get married because of what's going to be happening and what the situation is. You'll have difficulty. It'll be hard. Verse 28, "But even if you do marry and you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned, nevertheless such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you." So he's talking about these words of counsel relate to the problem. So don't marry if you can. But if you can't because of the desire that you have, you're better to marry. So this is all natural, this is normal, and this is right. But Paul notices here, he points out the fact that there would be unlawful ways of gratifying those desires, but then there is the lawful way. Always take that route. But here's the thing. Just because a person gets married doesn't mean unlawful means of fulfilling those temptations are suddenly gone and no longer a factor. Otherwise, you wouldn't have the words of warning against adultery, right, in the Scriptures, because that happens. The world is full of it. Here is a man who has his wife, but he's not satisfied, and he goes and he commits adultery with another woman, or a woman goes and she finds a man. But God has always restricted the fulfillment of those desires to the marriage relationship. And thus, you have Exodus 20 and verse 17, where God is laying down those Ten Commandments, and you come to the commandment concerning coveting, right? What does he begin with? You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, anything that is your neighbor's. So don't desire the belongings of your neighbor for any reason, because here is desire, and one of those aspects relates to sexual desire. There's the neighbor's wife, someone else other than yours. You're not to do that, he says. That is unlawful fulfillment of desire. The people of God would, in their history, fall prey. They would, to Satan's snare, and they would yield to those desires. They became a people struggling with this sin, corrupt. It was evident in how they behaved themselves. Jeremiah wrote about it. He described the people during that time, Jeremiah 5 and verse 8. He says, they were like well-fed, lusty stallions. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. So here the picture is of men who were without self-restraint, self-control. Their minds were raging in sin, and their bodies soon followed suit. They did not exercise self-control. If we respect and revere God, we are going to enter into this battle, and we are going to be faithful to struggle against this sin. See, God, again, has made men and women differently. Males are very much visually stimulated. And some have written concerning these things, even in the realm of the medical. And they talk about males being hardwired. It's just a basic instinct that men have. They are created in such a way that the female form stirs those desires. And it doesn't, again, stop just because a man is married. That's the way the mind is made. You do have to channel it. You do have to control oneself, right? But that's how the male mind is created by God. You can read in the Scriptures even and get a sense in which that particular aspect of the male mind is set forth. When you read in the context of marriage, how it is a beautiful thing. When in the Song of Solomon, the beloved is beholding his wife, and he is speaking of her great beauty. And in Song of Solomon, in chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, it says, "How beautiful are your feet in sandals, O prince's daughter! The curves of your thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a skilled workman. Your navel is a rounded goblet. It lacks no blended beverage. Your waist is a heap of wheat set about with lilies." And on he goes, describing the form and the beauty that he beholds and the great beauty that it is to him. And that's how God designed it. And again, in the bounds of marriage, that is a beautiful thing. What wife doesn't want her husband to believe that she is beautiful? That's how she's made. to appreciate and feel good about her beauty. It has its place where God has made it. And yet men and women can stumble in regard to those feelings and those desires. We see in Genesis chapter 39 when Joseph found himself in slavery in Potiphar's house. And we see that Potiphar's wife, we're told, here's the woman, and it says that she cast longing eyes on Joseph and she said, "Lie with me." So there is a woman in this particular context whose desires she gave into. She clearly is not one who respected the law of God, maybe was even aware of the law of the true God, but we see the end result of where that can lead. Desires not guided by the word that we have been given by our Maker. And so the struggle exists because of how God has made man as flesh versus how man is taught to live as a spirit. But the struggle, we need to remember, has to continue because of what we are. In other words, since we are in the flesh, we must continue to wage this warfare and never stop being cautious and aware of the fact that Satan's not going to give up. And he's going to use all the different ways in which he can to cause us to fall in many ways, but this is one of them. And when we live in a society that is not guided by these standards, and therefore society's morals and standards in regard to sexual purity are much lower, and we see the exposure of it all around us through the media, through the way people themselves conduct themselves, how they act, how they speak, how they dress, then it means we are going to have to be much more vigilant because the temptations are much more abounding all around us to fall prey to that way of thinking and that mindset and to those explicit temptations that are everywhere. So we as Christians must resist as opposed to indulge the senses and the desires. Consider for a moment what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And this, of course, he's writing to the church, to brethren. He says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel, that is his body, in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." So he's saying, God's will is that you control your body and that you manage your body that God has given you in holiness. Because that's what you are supposed to be. You're a separate people. You manage this body that God has given you based on what you are. Not like what you used to be, like the Gentiles. They don't even know God. But notice what he says, continuing on there, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. So there Paul makes special mention. He says, you as brothers and sisters in Christ, be very cautious. Naturally, as brothers and sisters in Christ, you will have relationships, you will have bonds, you will have friendships. Be cautious. Because Satan will not exempt you, or he will in fact use your relationships to place you in the way of temptation. Make sure that it's holy, that you are watchful as God's people, and that you actually don't pursue that path. That would be a willful and deliberate action that he speaks of there, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. So here he's saying, don't you dare start going down this road where you're going to seek out and take advantage of someone. Maybe a weakness, maybe a situation that exists, don't take advantage of, don't go down that road, because God will take vengeance. Why? Because it's not the lawful channel that God has given. God has given the right means of fulfilling those desires. And these struggles, we know, are universal. They include everyone. They include also the godly, those who walk with Christ. No one is immune. Those who seek to be faithful to God in all things will also suffer with these same temptations that relate to sexual desire. Job is described in Job chapter 1 as a man who was faithful and devout to God, and yet Job, as a man, as flesh, said these words, Job 31, beginning in verse 1, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? For what is the allotment of God from above and the inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is it not destruction for the wicked and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does he not see my ways and count all my steps?" Job was talking about looking in an unlawful way, looking so as to desire a woman. And he said he could not do that, and he had to make this covenant with his eyes. He had to resolve within himself that he would not do such a thing, because he knew God saw everything and God would hold him accountable. This is the mindset that every person must have, because this truth remains. David needed this same determination. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. We're in the spring of the year. We find David there. He was walking about. He could see from the vantage point of where he was Bathsheba as she was bathing. And the desire within his heart was strong. You see, it began with just the image, what he saw visually. And the power of those feelings was so great within this man, a man that we know, we've been reading the Scriptures, we know the kind of individual he was. He was a righteous man, he was a faithful man, and yet that man, because he was flesh, in that moment, the power of what he saw, he yielded to that weakness, and it says he sent and inquired. He found out who she was, and then he sent to have her brought. And that's when the adultery occurred. This is a universal problem, because, again, we are human beings in the flesh. And thus, the sins that can result from these desires relate to things of the mind, and then, of course, things of the body, actions that are put into place. We know the thinking of our hearts is regulated by God as well, not just our actions, which is why Jesus in Matthew 5 and verse 28 said, "I say to you that whoever looks upon a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Jesus taught, not only is it wrong to commit the act of adultery, but if you do it within your mind based upon what you see, that's sinful as well. And so the implications of that, and we studied implication last week, the implications are many. That we must refrain from specifically doing certain actions which bring into our minds certain thoughts, if it's sinful to think those kinds of thoughts. And Jesus says, it is. It is. And so we must learn to train our eyes, like Job did, to not dwell upon, to not let that look linger. Sometimes you're just out in the world, you're not looking for trouble, but because this world doesn't respect and regard what God says concerning how clothing is to be put on and how nakedness is to be covered, thus there is going to be a lot of temptation. But we can train ourselves to look away from what we see, what has the potential for taking our minds down a road if we dwell upon it. And we can turn away from that and deliberately take our minds elsewhere. and refuse to go down that path. It must begin in the mind, because if it doesn't begin in the mind, and if that determination is not made, then that's where the door is left open. And that's true not just of bad thoughts and images, but it's true of even forming relationships. You know what happens in the world, commonly in our world, but which we as Christian people are supposed to be on guard against, and yet you hear about it happening in the church as well. Because again, we are of flesh. We are not immune to these struggles. What we're taught is to close those doors when, in relationships that we have in life, when we begin to perceive in our own minds that we are slipping down a road, when something that might be normal and might be a usual relationship, whether it's a conversation with someone of the opposite sex, any kind of interaction, when we perceive in our hearts that it's heading in a wrong direction, that it has stirred something within us that is not right, that's the moment that we must make the decision to say, that door is going to be closed right here, right now. I will not allow my heart, my mind to go in that direction, because I want to be true and faithful to God. I don't want to be guilty of the sins of the mind or of the flesh. And so this is why, of course, things such as pornography are wrong and sinful, because those become sins of the mind, which, if they're continually fed, will eventually lead to sins of action as well. It's unlawful. It's unlawful here in the mind, and it's unlawful with the body and the flesh as well. And of course, you don't even have to go so far as pornography. In the entertainment that we choose as well, obviously, we've got to choose that which does not take our minds down the road towards sin. But another aspect of things that we need to discuss is not only of thinking evil, not only of practicing evil, but of causing others to think or practice evil. But we're going to have to save that for next week, because we're out of time. So far this morning, we've talked about the struggles that exist in the lives of God's people, because we are flesh, and yet we respect and we honor the law of God. So the flesh versus the spirit creates a struggle. It's a part of life. It's never going to go away. But God helps us, because through His Word, He teaches us, He educates us. He shows us the danger signs, the warnings, and helps us so that we can wage that warfare properly. He shows us the sins that we can be guilty of, the dangers that exist, and how that sins can be of the mind, sins can be of the body. But we must avoid those things. But again, as we will begin with our lesson next week, we'll talk about the fact that we don't want to be the cause of somebody falling into sin, because that can happen as well. God, through His Word, calls us to make the decision to be a holy people. We were created by Him in His image. Flesh, yes, but possessing an eternal spirit like unto God's. It is the decisions that we make day by day that determine whether or not we are going to live like our holy God, or whether we are going to live like the sinful world around us. With His Word to guide us, we can become stronger each day. With His Word to guide us, we can overcome the temptations that we are faced with. With His Word to guide us, we can be spiritually strengthened as we learn from these examples, as we take in the instruction, so that one day we can stand before the Lord, faithful servants who fought those battles, and with the Lord's help, will inherit eternal life one day. May God help each one of us as we go through this life struggles to continue to persevere, never give up, because we have the Lord on our side. And because we have His Word ever to guide us. If this morning you're a Christian and you are struggling with sin, if you need to come home to your Father, we would encourage you to do that. If you've never yet named the name of Christ, you can come to Him this morning with faith in Jesus Christ, believing that He's the Son of God. A resolve to turn away from a life of sin and to live for Him instead. To acknowledge your faith in Jesus Christ and to be immersed, to be baptized, so that your sins can be washed away by Jesus' blood. If you need to come to your Lord this morning, we invite you to do that as we stand, as we sing.